1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." So she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Shimuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh, my lord, as your soul lives, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I suppose it just doesn't work for me to stand up in front of you Sunday after Sunday to read a portion of Scripture and to say to you, this is my favorite part of the Bible. But I am tempted sorely to say that very thing. I have often heard it said of Proverbs 31, which was read for us today. Mothers and women who say, I don't think I like her. She is of a different world. She seems to be of a different kind, and likely a fearful creature she would be if I were to meet her in the flesh. I don't like that woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. Hannah seems to be a lot more understandable and within reach. She was a woman who lived in brokenness on many levels. And as she speaks to Eli, she says that she is oppressed in spirit, that she has spoken out of great concern and provocation. Well, that came to her on many levels. And let's consider the world of Hannah and where she lived. Specifically, broken on many levels. The nation, the wider world of Hannah. We see that this comes at the very end of the book of Judges. At the end of Judges, we have the small book of Ruth, which starts off for us. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed, and so Ruth, though set aside from Judges and coming separately, it is in fact set within the time of the judges. And so 1 Samuel essentially comes right after the history that we have recorded for us in Judges. The book of Judges, well, what is that? We know it to be those cycles of foolish, shameful, sinful disobedience. And yet the kindness of God to his people, continually raising up a deliverer, raising up a judge and a redeemer who would bring the people back as they turned their faces once again. In those days, we have it recorded, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no gold standard. There was no attention to the law of God. The political sphere, the civil scene was broken in Hannah's day, and they could only look back on fragmentation and brokenness. But not just the larger world out there, the religious world was broken. At this time, we know that Eli was the priest. He was old, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were described in chapter 2 and verse 12 as worthless men who did not know the Lord. Quite a statement. And we have it all in verse 17 of chapter 2. We are told how that these young men, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for they despised the offering of the Lord. When someone would come with an offering, they said, well, no, we don't want that, we don't want that. We're going to take exactly what we want as our portion. It had been decreed that they were not to do such, but they said, we are more important than God in this equation, and we're going to do what we want to do. Furthermore, we have it told that these sons were sleeping with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. In chapter 3, in verse 13, when God's judgment is spoken through Samuel to Eli, the word is, God speaking, I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we also have the statement, word from the Lord was rare in those days. It was like the heavens were shut up, like they were brass. Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. You see, the sacred was sacred no longer. It was horribly broken in Hannah's day. Even when she would go, as we would say, to church, as she would think, well, the political world is broken, yes, but surely there is a refuge. And she would go to the place of worship, and this is what was going on there. But lest Hannah would say, I just want to sort of secloister myself, and I want to go home. Hannah's home was a place that was broken. We read in chapter 1 how that Elkanah had two wives. The one wife, Peninnah, she had been able to bear children. Hannah, for whatever reason, had no children of her own. And that this was a very contentious issue. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Hannah's rival, Peninnah, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. She knew that this was a sore point, and she intentionally took up this cause to poke at her and to irritate her and to make it right in her face. Verse 7 says, it happened year after year. You get a picture of how that this is something that dragged on, and it wasn't just a day, a week, or a month, but it was something of long standing. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah would provoke Hannah, and so Hannah would be left in a puddle of tears as a result of such treatment. You see, Hannah's home was a place of strife and turmoil. Hannah's domestic world was completely broken. Also, Hannah's marriage. Now, Elkanah is pictured as a God-fearing man seeking to attend to his sacred and domestic obligations. It is clearly stated he loved Hannah and that he would be generous to her. That double portion that we read him giving to her, that would raise some eyebrows. It would be an unmistakable gesture, seen undoubtedly by many. But Elkanah didn't really get the pain in Hannah's heart and spirit. In verse 8, we have a little glimpse into this, that there was a break, that there was this fracture in this relationship. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, what's the problem? Why are you crying again? And why do you not eat? It's good stuff. Why is your heart sad? And she says to him, in a rather pompous gesture, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, no response is given, but the bottom line is, Elkanah, no. You're just not getting it. You see, there was a break, and Hannah was unable to share her pain with even her husband. The picture is that she is alone. Though she's surrounded by many people, she has a husband, there are, quote, family members around her of a sort, there are people everywhere, but she is alone. But not just the politics and the religious world, not just her home and her marriage. We could say that Hannah's own body in a way, was broken. You see, things inside of her own body were not happening in the way that she very much wanted them to happen. The other things she might shut out, but this was ever with her, and it was inescapable, and there was nothing she could do about it. She might try to commiserate with her husband, try to help him to understand. She might try to seek peace with her rival, that other wife of her husband. She might try to seek resolve in other ways, but here was something ever so close to her and something that she could not do anything about it. But even those five glimpses of brokenness in different ways, even that was not the end. She comes to the temple. It's called temple, but it was really just a tent. It's not like in Solomon's day. She comes to the place of prayer, and here, what happens? Misunderstanding. She is regarded as one who is drunk. She is considered as a worthless woman, and Eli rebukes her for what he perceives as disrespectful, inappropriate conduct. You could be very sympathetic with Hannah if she were to throw up her arms, utterly exasperated, and say, "What is the use? What is the good of prayer? What is the good of walking as I have walked, seeking to patiently endure?" Here we have a picture of a woman, misunderstood, alone, exasperated, and as I say, broken. And when she says, "I have poured out my soul, oppressed in spirit, great concern and provocation," we say, "Yes, Hannah, we understand. We see what you are talking about." But what, in fact, did Hannah do? In the midst of all the brokenness around about her, she comes before the Lord, and she makes her plea there. Verse 11, she makes a vow, as she is, verse 10, greatly distressed and weeping bitterly. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your and give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." That is the vow of a Nazarite. That is what Samson would later be, or had previously been. That is what John the Baptist later would be. A Nazarite, one who is marked as set aside, as being holy unto the Lord. Holy, holy unto the Lord. She is saying, "This is the child for which I pray." But Eli does not understand as the lips move and no sound comes out. And Hannah responds, verse 15, "I am oppressed in spirit." You see, this was something that went down to the very core of her being, into that inward part. She says, "Wine and strong drink are not in the equation, but this is what I have done. I have poured out, not wine or strong drink, but I have poured out my very soul to the Lord. I have come before him, and I have thrown my all before him. I have laid it before him exactly how I feel and what the situation is, and that I need his help. I need his very strong help." Hannah says, "Don't consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for
I have come before him who is altogether worthy. And that is where I have driven down my tent peg. I have placed myself in his circle and in his camp. Don't consider me as worthless, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Well, Eli, it was a good day, and he had this clarity as he speaks a blessing to Hannah, and he says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And Hannah has the last word, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so she went on her way. And whereas before she had not eaten, now she takes food and she eats. And whereas her face had been so long and so heavy, and where her spirit had been so sad, she goes on her way, and her face and her spirit is no longer sad. Well, the process of time takes place, and she realizes that a son is forming within her womb. Time passes again, and suddenly the baby is born, and she names him Samuel, Shimuel, a compound word. God hears. That first word, Shema and El, heard, or rather, God listens, God hears, God answers. And so every time she would look at him or call him, she would be reminded, as would everyone else round about her, God has heard the cry of her servant. God hears and God answers. And we have it said how that the child is weaned, and ever so young he is taken and there to serve in the house of God, in the tent of meeting. And amazing how that Hannah invested in her boy in those earliest of years, such that would hold him steady, even though he would come alongside the likes of Hophni and Phinehas, even though his new master, teacher, would be the priest Eli, who himself had not walked in God's ways. Yet Hannah had so poured into her son in those earliest of years things that would hold him, that would form his character and the very fabric of his being, that he would walk with God. Now, I started off by saying that Proverbs 31 woman, strange, strange creature, fearful, fearful woman. But I present to you that Hannah, through her brokenness, was becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. Sometimes strange the path that the Lord leads us along, but he is ever causing us to be stronger in faith, to trust in him, and to know him better. Proverbs 31 concludes after many commendations to such a woman and says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." I present to you Hannah, the woman of Proverbs 31, who lived in the midst of brokenness, who herself was broken, but yet she came before the Lord and poured out her heart. And she is a woman of surpassing beauty, a woman who feared the Lord and who deserves every commendation, every word of praise that we can bring before her. Mums, are you in the midst of trials and struggles? Come before the Lord, I implore you, and find that he cares for you and that he will listen. He will listen. Lord, we come before you today and we consider the life of Hannah. She by no means lived in idyllic surroundings. It was no way ideal or perfect, the world or the religious or home situation that she lived. But Lord, you cared for her. You loved her. You attended to her cry. You knew exactly where she lived and amongst whom she lived. You cared for her. You heard her heart's cry. And Lord, you fashioned out of her a woman of surpassing character, a woman who would bring forth the mighty Samuel to serve the people and to be a guiding hand in the time of horrible darkness. So, Lord, I pray for mums and for women here today that your hand would be mighty also upon them. In whatever sphere you have appointed them to, whatever responsibilities in home or beyond, that you would bless and guide, that they would be strengthened in you, that they would know of your tender care moment by moment, and that in those times when there is nothing but tears, nothing but heartache, you are eager to hear, to rise up and respond, to act on their behalf. So, Lord, do a mighty work in hearts and lives, and may there be rich comfort as a result. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.